Thank you, Austin, for trying to pronounce those places. Again, the principle is just say it confidently, and they'll be right. All right. So today we are back in the book of Acts, and some more stories, yay. But if you think that we're done with Galatians, think again, all right? Because again, we're going to talk about circumcision. Well, all right. So let's get into it. We've not talked about the book of Acts for quite some time. Just a review. The book of Acts is the early history of the Christian church. Right? It's the early history of the Christian church. It's the story of how Jesus inaugurated or opened up his heavenly kingdom and asked his followers to spread the good news of his kingdom throughout the earth, to kind of call people and funnel people into that heavenly kingdom. That's the spread of the gospel that we're familiar with. So the book of Acts is the early history of that movement. So why should we study this early history of the church or the early history of the spread of the gospel? Well, because that movement is our thing, right? That's our job. The fact that Jesus still leaves us alive in this current world suggests that he still has plans for us to participate in this mission of kingdom expansion one way or another. So, since that's our job and he still has plans for us to participate in this mission, well, the more we know history, the more wisdom we can gain to do our job well, right? And the more we understand how God led his people back then, the better we can recognize and follow his leading when he's leading us somewhere. Right? So we can recognize that, oh, he's doing this thing again, so that we know to obey him. Now, in this book, in the first 12 chapters, we saw that the gospel of Jesus, well, he ascended into heaven from Jerusalem, and he called his people to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to all regions of the ancient Israel, and then moving outward toward the end of the earth. That happened in the first 12 chapters. And starting in chapter 13, this Paul character began to take center stage. He became the primary force through which Jesus moved his gospel further out. So beginning in chapter 13, we were following Paul into his journeys. And he partnered up with a guy named Barnabas, and they started in Antioch. So they went first to Cyprus, and they came back up to the Galatian regions, and he built all these churches in these cities. And then he went back home to Antioch. So that was his first journey. That was the first missionary journey. That was recorded in chapters 13, 14, and then ending in 15. Now, on this first trip, many non-Jewish people in these different regions believed in Jesus. So the church became a lot more diverse. It was mostly Jewish people in the Judean region. But now the church increased its diversity and mainly composed by Jews and non-Jews. And the Gentiles are becoming more and more in the church. So they were beginning to face challenges that they've never had before. And one big issue they faced was regarding the Jewish law and then the whole circumcision thing. Because for them, they didn't know what to do. It was mostly a Jewish movement, and now we have a lot more non-Jewish people. Like, do we ask them to follow Jewish laws? Do we circumcise their people? How does this work? So in response to this, Paul wrote that letter that we spent 2 months on, right? He wrote the Galatians to tell them about the theology behind this question. And Paul's answer was a resounding no, Right? No, Gentiles do not need to be circumcised to be part of this church. That was an ethnic marker. It has nothing to do with heavenly things. So that's what he taught. And he was being quite blunt. He's like, if you ask people to depend on circumcision for salvation, you're not even believing in Jesus. You're not even Christian. He was quite harsh in that. Okay, so that was the letter we studied for 2 months. Now, other than that letter, the churches also gathered in Jerusalem to talk about this issue between the Jews and the Gentiles, particularly circumcision. So we call that meeting the Jerusalem Council. It was recorded in Acts 15. And their conclusion was the same. All right? Circumcision is not required. Only faith in Jesus mattered. And then after that council, Paul and Barnabas thought that it would be a good idea to go back to the churches they established and bring this conclusion to them to solidify and strengthen their theology. So that's what motivated them to take this second missionary trip. Okay, so now in the storyline, we're entering their second trip. And in Luke's storytelling, before talking about any major gospel actions on this second trip, he included three little stories to kind of set the stage for this trip. And those three little stories are like three little vignettes or three windows for us to see like what it looks like to follow the Spirit on Jesus' mission. Like, what does it look like for real in real life situations for God's people to follow the Spirit's guidance in real world situations? Okay, so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go through those three stories and gain some wisdom from these three little vignettes. And the first one was Paul having a fight with Barnabas. Second was Paul recruited Timothy. And then the third one was the Spirit leading Paul to Macedonia. And through these stories, we're going to see that, well, following the Spirit is not always comfortable. Right? Following the Spirit doesn't make your decision-making easy. Things aren't always that clear-cut. And even if you're following the Spirit, our path and our directions are often messy and muddled. That's the reality of following the Spirit. Okay, so let's get into them. Now, we've already talked about the first story in a sermon 2 months ago, so I'm not going to go into the details. I'll just summarize here, right? So, before they even began the trip, Paul and Barnabas had a big fight. A big fight. Right? And that was because they couldn't agree on the personnel of their team. They had a sharp disagreement over mission strategy. And as we've said before, when different kinds of people try to carry out the mission of Jesus, when different kinds of people try to follow the Spirit, the Spirit doesn't steamroll everybody and flatten everyone's personalities and perspectives. Right? The Spirit doesn't use a cookie cutter on all Christians and make everybody think exactly the same. So even when all Christians are following the Spirit faithfully, people can have different strategies and different opinions, and that's okay. And in many situations, those differences are enough reason for people to split up. And splitting up is, again, okay. And the analogy we used 2 months ago was that it was like that split was like different branches on the same tree. Right? We can and should feel okay about splitting up if our disagreement is not at the gospel root level, but at the missional strategic level, because we trust that the Spirit does use our differences to do His thing. He can use those differences to multiply mission frontiers and making the tree more lush and more far-reaching. That's what we talked about 2 months ago. But that is not to deny the fact that such splits can hurt, especially when those conflicts came muddled up with human sin and pride and just our flesh. Sometimes that split can become messy, and that can hurt badly. they can be a really sad thing for the people involved. But, you know, because of our human limitations, this negative side is also part of the reality of faithfully following the Spirit in this current world. But we trust that the Spirit still uses all of the mess for His purposes. Okay, so that's the first story. That's one picture of what following the Spirit can look like. Now let's move into Acts 16, and let's take a look at the second story. So, after Paul and Barnabas split up, in the Bible you will see that Barnabas took Mark, the guy Paul didn't want to take with. So Barnabas took that guy and went to Cyprus, his hometown. All right, Barnabas' hometown. And Paul, he took Silas, and he went to his hometown, Tarsus, and then moved on to the churches that they established in the first trip, just as planned, right? Now, in Lystra, a city that he was stoned, right? In Lystra, they met a disciple named Timothy, and he seemed to be a really nice young guy, and Paul wanted to bring him along for the remainder of the trip, and he did something surprising. I don't know if you, it was like, what was going on when you read it, right? Paul had Timothy circumcised. And he circumcised Timothy because of the Jews. And he did that in a Galatian church. I said, you'd be like, dude, what are you doing? Right? We spent 2 months studying your angry letter saying that circumcision is bad. And now you're doing that in a Galatian church? Come on. What's going on, right? And you could imagine the Galatians would have been even more bewildered. It was like, we received that angry letter and we were freaking out. And now you come to us and you circumcised our best young guy. What was going on, right? Didn't you write to us about Titus, right? You told us about this Titus, this Greek guy that you brought to Jerusalem and people forced him to circumcise and you refused and you told us that story as if that's our model. And now you're circumcising Timothy. I'm like, what is going on? So is Paul being hypocritical here? Like, is Paul caving to the Jewish people? Is Paul bowing down to the systems of pride in this world? What is going on here? Well, actually, Paul is serving a higher purpose, right? His focus was never on circumcision or not circumcision, right? Remember the verse that we focused on last week? What did Paul end the letter with? He said, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, that ritualistic level. Those things in of itself, they don't do any good to you, but a new creation. What matters is that whether that new creation life was formed in you and whether that life is growing. So here, Paul is serving the new creation by both circumcising Timothy and not circumcising Titus. So here's the background, okay? Titus, again, was a Christian, it was a Gentile Christian, so he was uncircumcised. And he went to meet with a bunch of Jewish Christians, okay? Christians, remember, a Gentile Christian meeting up with a bunch of Jewish Christians. And those Jewish Christians, they were like, you're not a real Christian unless you circumcise as we are, okay? But that's wrong, right? That's wrong. You don't need circumcision to belong to the new creation. So Paul refused to have, to let that happen because he wanted to protect Titus and protect the whole Christian communities from this faulty theology. So to be precise, Paul was not focused on being anti-circumcision. He was focused on clarifying the gospel message that leads to the new creation. Okay, so his focus was not on the ritualistic level. His focus was on the new creation level. But Timothy was different. Okay. Timothy was an uncircumcised half-Jewish man. And he was about to enter a non-believing Jewish community to tell them about Jesus. Okay, so that's a very different scenario. Now, to those non-believing Jewish people, they wouldn't care about whether circumcision matters to belonging to Jesus or not, right? They don't know Jesus, they don't care. But what they would care was that making sure that they didn't associate with any half-Jews who is uncircumcised. That was deeply offensive to them. So those non-Jewish people, all they cared about was ritualistic cleanliness. So they would not eat with anybody who is uncircumcised and half-Jewish. That's a no-no. If they found out that Timothy was not circumcised, they wouldn't even welcome Timothy and Paul. So Paul and Timothy would have no chance to even speak to them about Jesus. So Paul decided to circumcise Timothy to remove this cultural obstacle so that people may hear the gospel. And after they hear the gospel, Paul would then tell them, well, actually, circumcision and not circumcision, it doesn't matter at all. So that's really why Paul did it. So he did it to serve the new creation, to create an opportunity for people to have a chance to enter the new creation. See, in Galatians, Paul taught against circumcision as a requirement to get into the new creation. But that did not imprison him in the uncircumcision camp. Okay? Had he made it his thing to deny circumcision in all scenarios, he would be operating at the exact same level as those who insist on circumcision, right? That's still slavery. He would still be confined at the level of outward performances. But Paul operates at a higher level, right? At the serving the new creation level. And at that level, he could be free to circumcise people and not circumcise people. Whatever the mission calls for, he would be happy to do. That's true Christian freedom. Okay. Now, we don't circumcise people now at church, right? So let me give you a small example in our modern day context to kind of get a feel of how to apply this principle to us. We don't have anything that's so explosive as circumcision, but you know, let me just give you one small example. We could see some parallels that's worth pondering. Okay, just really, really small thing. Maybe something silly. We Christians, we pray before we eat, right? We pray before meals. That's a good ritual to have. That's a helpful ritual to have. But if we're not careful, in some Christian subcultures, people could, you know, make it too big of a thing. People could make it seem like if you don't pray before you eat, you're like a pagan. Now, this good ritual can become a marker of Christian identity, and it becomes a performance that people use to judge people's worth, whether you're spiritual enough. And to some people, this becomes superstitious, like as if you don't pray, then you're for sure going to get sick by whatever you're eating, right? Or to some people, it might become a burden. It'll become an annoying religious ritual. Everybody's so hungry, but then the pastor hasn't come here to pray, so we can't eat. Right? Now, let's say some people from this Christian circle came to a new theological understanding, and they realized that praying before meals is not as hard and fast in the Bible as people make it out to be. So they revolted. They rebelled. Right? But then the way they rebelled was that they would intentionally not pray in front of other people. They knew that people would notice, and they just start eating without praying to stick it to their friends and families from that culture. Now, if that's what they're doing, they may claim that they're exercising their Christian freedom, but in reality, they are still enslaved because they are still using outward ritualistic behaviors to define their own worth and their identity, right? They're still depending on performance to make them feel good about themselves or over other people who didn't know about this freedom. They're still operating at the level of outward performance. Why? No love is generated, right? They're not doing this for love or out of love. They're doing this out of pride. So, they're nowhere near the new creation level anyway. As long as people take pride in their outward behavior and want to use that to show off to other people, they are still enslaved. Right? Again, what's the principle? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither praying before meals nor not praying before meals means anything, only new creation. On those non-moralistic but only ritualistic issues, let love be the principle, right? Let the gospel be the primary goal. Whatever ritual category is more helpful for the spread of gospel love, that's what we're going to do. That's true Christian freedom. This is what living by the Spirit should look like. Okay, now let's move on to the third story. See, after Paul recruited Timothy, they met in Lystra and they circumcised Timothy in Lystra, and they most likely went to Iconium and then Antioch. Now, Paul, in the Bible, it says that he wanted to move toward the west and to go visit the bigger cities in the province of Asia. But for whatever reason, the Spirit said no. Okay, no. Then he decided to move up north to Bithynia, to another province. But again, the Spirit denied them. Well, we don't know how the Spirit said no, and we don't know why the Spirit said no. Right? No explanation, just no. Now, it would have made a lot of sense for Paul to move toward Asia or toward Bithynia, because there were a lot of bigger cities, bigger trade cities in those directions, and there were those Roman highways that he could have taken toward those places. So if those towns and those bigger cities had churches established, then this whole Asia Minor region would quickly be saturated by the gospel. And it seems like Paul wanting to go toward those places was because he was thinking with this kind of strategy, saturating this Asia Minor region before moving anywhere else. So it must have been quite puzzling for Paul as to why the Spirit would say no to such a brilliant idea, right? These are quite reasonable. And what's worse for Paul was that the Spirit just said no, without saying where they're supposed to go. Just no. But Paul didn't just stay where he was, right? So no to the west, no to the north. So he took this little road that the Spirit didn't say no to. There was not a big city along the way, and it only led to a seemingly dead-end city, a port city in this region called Troas. Cannot get to these bigger cities easily, nor there was not much going on over here either. So that seems like a dead-end city. So along this way, this on this road, no big cities along the way, you could imagine Paul questioning this whole thing, right? it might have taken quite a few weeks on the road. Silence from the Spirit. And he might wonder, like, should I have stayed with Barnabas? Maybe fighting with him was the wrong thing to do? Right? Maybe Mark was not that bad after all? Right? Or he might wonder, like, all the success we had on the first trip, was it all because of Barnabas? All right, was it all because of him and I was actually a problem, but because he was with me, God still used him in spite of me? Because after we split up, we haven't had any breakthrough anywhere. Was all the success in the past because of Barnabas, not me? Or he might be thinking, was Timothy bad luck? Ever since we brought him along, nothing has worked. Or did I make a mistake? Did I get my theology wrong by circumcising Timothy? Did I make a mistake and now the Spirit is punishing us? Have you ever thought like that when you're left wondering and just no answers from the Spirit? For days and maybe weeks on this long road, those thoughts could have troubled Paul. So, well, seems like according to the story, this kind of frustrating situation is part of what following the Spirit can look like. No explanation given, just no here and no there, and then silence. Now, in this situation, God's people are called to wait. To wait patiently and to wait in deep trust. Deep trust in God's faithfulness despite his silence. And just do the next logical thing. Take the road that is not denied, even if that road looks utterly unpromising. And after they came to Troas, to this seemingly dead-end city with regard to Asia Minor, finally a vision came to them. Right? Finally, the Spirit spoke to them, and the Spirit's guidance went beyond their strategic scope. Right? They were thinking about covering the Asia Minor region, or the modern-day Turkey area, but it seems like the Spirit was even more aggressive. The Spirit was leading them to Macedonia, to Europe, sooner than they expected. So the Spirit gave them an open door that they did not think of. Now, I'm not going to analyze for you which strategy would have been better. That's really not the point. The point we should learn here is that saying no and letting us wait is often part of how the Spirit leads. And if that's how he often leads his people, then it means that to the Spirit, this long waiting period, this period of doubts and seeming meandering, seeming waste of time, is not a waste of time. This is not a waste of time or resources. It's not a bug, but a feature. See, in that prolonged period of waiting, Paul and his team, they were trained to trust God deeper, right? They were forced to trust God deeper. And during that time, although it seemed like not much is happening, they were not being moved to a very strategic place, so it seemed to them, but in fact, they were moving toward a spot that they needed to be to go where the Spirit wanted them to go. See, although Troas might not have been a big city they would have visited first, but it was indeed the right place for them to reach Europe easily, right? So, and then because of the deeper trust they gained during the waiting period, they became more courageous to follow the Spirit into unexpected territories. Right, so that's what happened to them. Now, applying this to us, as we try to find our way in this world, right? God has given us different posts in this world to do his job. And that could be trying to find a job, trying to find a spouse, trying to find a new place to live, or just finding a place in this world God wants us to serve him. Or as we try to do personal evangelism, or as we try to develop ministries as a church, if we keep encountering closed doors with no clear sense of direction, we're probably okay. We're probably okay, all right? We might just be on our way to Troas. We may feel frustrated. We may doubt our past decisions, and we may doubt ourselves. But know that the Spirit is still at work in the background. Even if things look stagnant, we don't understand how this movement is helpful, we don't need to freak out, all right? We just do the next logical thing, trusting that in the period of seeming waste of time, the Spirit is moving us emotionally, physically, and spiritually to where we need to be to follow his next lead. And that next lead might not even be within our thinking framework yet. So, we're done with the three stories. Now, to sum up, this is kind of like the picture of how we Christians now live. we live freely, but not free of pain. All right. And we can live freely and endure this sort of pain because Jesus has secured our eternal life in his new creation by his death. That's the foundation of how this kind of life is possible. See, because our hope is in the new creation, our love, our relational security is in the new creation, we can be free to make partnership changes in this current world. And we have the emotional capacity to endure those disappointments in relationships in this current world. Also, because our purpose, our aim, and our identity are set in the new creation because of Jesus, we can be freed from the confinement of these worldly labels and be flexible on worldly categories to serve the mission. We don't have to be this sort of person. We don't have to have that label. We don't have to have this title. We're freed from these worldly labels, whatever it takes to serve the mission. We have that kind of freedom. Also, because we are already belonging to the new creation of Jesus, if we encounter a bunch of no's in this current world, we can be free to relax and wait. We're not in a hurry. We don't need to be eager to perform to prove ourselves. We're fine. We can slow down and learn to trust the Spirit. And in that trust, we're made courageous to follow the Spirit's leading when he takes us to places beyond our expectations. So let's find rest and freedom by looking toward the new creation. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for these three stories to illustrate for us what living according to your Spirit's guidance look like. Help us realize the lives that we are living right now. It could be a life of freedom, but it is not a life that is always easy. But help us enjoy that freedom in this world because of the security we have in the next world. And help us dwell in the security we have in the next world so that we can look down on the suffering and the pain and the shame that we might experience in this world. Help us not deny the difficulties in this world, but not fear them, because all of your promises in the next world surpasses all of the sufferings in this world combined. I pray that you will give us this heavenly perspective as a church, so that when we feel like things are stagnant, when we feel like things are not moving, we get to learn to trust you deeper and to notice your guidance when they appear, and give us that courage to take the steps that we might not have thought about. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand and let's sing doxology.